It is good to have the opportunity once again to be back in the house of the Lord, to be gathered with those of like precious faith, to open the Word of God, and we're going to talk about the Word this evening, by the Word. Here's a question for you, something to contemplate, and I want you to do that all through the week. I want you to think about this question. I want you to ask yourself this question, and I want you to be honest. How important is the Word of God to you? How much time do you spend in the Word of God? I would venture to guess that most of us spend more time in front of the television or with some other sort of entertainment or reading whatever than we do in the Word of God. And as we read the Word of God, what do we do with it? How many hours do we spend contemplating the things that are written therein? Or investigating to make sure that we are rightly dividing the Word of God? How often in the past month have we thought about the fact that the Word is how God speaks to us today? Our text is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It is a text that is familiar to all who have studied the life of Jesus Christ. One that will show that his focus is in that which he is identified by, the Word. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterwards and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We earlier sang the song, Break Thou the Bread of Life. We need to be aware of the fact that the Word of God is the bread of life. Jesus said that he was the truth, that he was the life, and by the same token, he is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As we contemplate the Word of God, as we think about the Word of God, let us be aware of the fact that the Word of God is like a skilled surgeon. It knows how to penetrate the flesh and get to the source of the disease that is certain to kill us if left untreated. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 tells us about the Word of God, and using that kind of an analogy for it. For the Word of God is quick, that means alive, and it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We're going to see as we continue to talk about this that the Word plays an important part in absolutely all of our lives. But notice what it said. It is quick, which we already pointed out means alive, and it is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The word soul and spirit are used almost interchangeably throughout the Word of God. And think about that which could be sharp enough to divide the two. In addition to all of that, it is that very Word which exposes us. And that's what verse 13 says. It's also important to know that we yield to the Word of God now, because it will be our judge on that last day. When we think about the Word, how often do we contemplate that without the Word, there would be nothing? As we look out upon this beautiful country in which we live, the changing of the seasons, the marvelous things that God has created, do we know and realize and comprehend the fact that without the Word, none of this would exist? Look at John chapter 1 and verse 3. We've already pointed out the first of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But verse 3 there says, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Oftentimes people find things or they discover things and they wonder, where did this come from? The answer is simple. God made it. Throughout the Bible, we find evidence of the fact that God created, that God made, that the Word made everything. Of course, we know that the Word is identified as Jesus, or Jesus is identified as the Word. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 points the same thing out to us. It tells us, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We believe what God has said about it. We understand it. We weren't here when the worlds were framed. And then it says, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. The things that we can look out upon, they didn't just randomly happen. They were created. We know how creation began. We know that in the beginning, God said, let there be light. That was the beginning of creation. But before He ever uttered those words, He had a plan. And He instituted that plan. And He created the worlds. And it was by His Word. He spoke things into existence. It's fascinating. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, we see that those who are ignorant of it, for this they are willingly ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We just simply ignore sometimes the evidence that is right there before us. But as we go back even into the Old Testament, we can see that the Spirit had the psalmist testify of the fact that God's Word created all of this. It said, by the word of the Lord, in Psalms 33 verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in the storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. It's just an amazing thing. We see how this world works, and how that things continue to work. And we must realize and understand that it is by the Word that this world is held together. Sometimes you wonder why it doesn't just fly apart. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 tell us this. That it is by the Word of God that things continue on as they do. Now, I don't mean the way people act. I mean the world and its, the earth and its spinning on its axis at the perfect angle. Perfect speed. Everything working harmoniously so that they don't crash into each other as they spin out there in the universe. But Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 tells us about this. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, listen, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And we know this is talking about Jesus Christ and showing those Hebrews, those who were in danger of apostasy, of the superiority of Christ. But as we look at the middle portion of that passage, we see upholding all things by the word of His power. One of these days, according to His words, these things are going to be over. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. But until He says so, it will continue spinning. It will continue revolving. Day and night will come. The seasons will happen. And everything will be held together by the Word of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, we also see another piece of evidence or testimony that everything was created by him. It says, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He set everything up. And he did so for our good. It is also by that word that we have life. When I'm talking about life here, I'm not talking about the life that is sustained by eating the bread that we can buy at the grocery store or produce some other way. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, Jesus is speaking. When he's talking about bread, he's identifying the type of bread that he's speaking of. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Therefore, we need to be understanding of the fact that this word of God is that which will produce within us, if we obey it, spiritual life. That's why in John chapter 1 and verse 4, we see the description of Jesus. It says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. When Jesus came, he shone as a light before man, showing them the way, providing the means whereby man could be saved. What does that mean? The Word. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, we find Jesus speaking to some people. There were Jews that believed in Jesus. There were Jews that listened to what he said. There were some Jews who were even willing to follow what he said. And when those things which he had told them about came to be, and when the situations existed which he told his disciples about, when it came to be, there were people who were willing to listen, and people willing to obey, and people willing to partake of that bread of life. These were the people he was speaking to in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. One cannot know the truth without going to the Word of God. One cannot understand the truth without studying the Word of God. And one cannot have life without the Word of God. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus speaks about everlasting life. But notice how it is that he explains that one can receive that eternal life. As he's there speaking, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, that's step number one, he that heareth my word, and two, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. People have taken this particular passage, and they have twisted it to meet their doctrine, and what Jesus is saying there is no different than anything he said any other place. I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Let me finish reading the rest of it. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. What Jesus didn't say in that particular passage was not only hear, not only believe, but also do the things. Then you will be granted the promise of eternal life. And that is when you are passed from death unto life. Oftentimes when we talk about the Word of God, we want to point out to people how it got here. There have been people who have wondered down through the years how that all of these different men were able to concoct a story or a book or a narrative or whatever word you want to associate with it and put it all together, and it all is harmonious. And they say, well, how can you do that? I'll guarantee you, every one of us could be given a subject that we're all familiar with, and be asked to write one chapter apiece. And when we melded them together, you would find contradictions. You would find errors. You would find all sorts of problems with it because it would be coming from the mind of men. But when it came from God, it is without error. It is without contradictions. There are those that spend hours and hours and years looking for contradictions within the Word of God. I can boldly claim that they have not found them, nor will they find them. In John chapter 6, verse 63, we will see what Jesus said about the words that were sent to humanity, given to us by God. He said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The words that Jesus spoke while he was here were not those of his own. They were those of his Father. The words that were delivered to the apostles, the words that were delivered to the prophets, the words that were delivered to a physician back during the days of the Apostle Paul, who was neither an apostle nor a prophet, were all delivered by the Spirit. And that's what Jesus said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is these words that are life. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In short, without the Word, there would be nothing. There would be no reason to live. There would be no hope for what is beyond this life, which is my next point. Without the Word, there would be no hope for any of us. It is by the Word that saving faith comes. We are all familiar with Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. One cannot believe what God said until they read or hear what God said. Oftentimes, people talk about their faith. If you ask them where their faith comes from, many times people are unaware. They think maybe the faith is just what I believe. Well, why do you believe that? It kind of reminds me, in a conversation with someone like that, it kind of reminds me of talking to a small child. I was told I was very inquisitive when I was very young. And I would ask my dad questions to the point that he'd finally take me in and hand me off to mom and say, you know, you deal with him for a while. And so I asked him later, I said, well, what kind of questions? He said, well, crazy questions. Why does rain come down instead of up? And then I would give you an answer, and you'd say, why? And then I would give you another answer, and you'd say, well, why? Inquisitive. And there's nothing wrong with being inquisitive. But how are you going to know anything? How are you going to have faith? People, a lot of times, do not know why they believe what they believe. When you ask them the question, and when you begin to remain inquisitive, you find out that they believe what they believe because that's what they were taught. That doesn't make it so. So then faith, belief in God, the type of faith that causes one to do what God would have us do, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is by that same Word that we are sanctified. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 beginning, we find a passage dealing with husbands and wives, or the relationship that husbands and wives are to have. The same relationship that Christ had with the church. It says there, the directive is given, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Jesus also said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. It is through that Word that we are separated as a body of people, as a group that belong to God, that have the hope of eternal life. Because it's by that Word that we are born again. Having a conversation with someone back several years ago, he began the conversation by coming to me and asking me a question. I have a question for you. I said, okay, He said, have you been born again? I said, it's interesting that you ask that question. He says, how so? I said, because a lot of people ask that question and don't know what it means to be born again. Well, I know. I said, then tell me. He said, you haven't answered my question. I said, if you'll tell me how you were born again, I will tell you whether or not I have been born again. He was born again because he felt like it. He was born again because somebody told him, when you get that special feeling in your heart, and he patted himself right here on the chest, that you are born again. But 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23 indicates that something different is going on when one is born again. Of course, we know that when we are born of corruptible seed. But 1 Peter 1:23 tells us, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And just so we can't miss it, there it is. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Only those who have been born again by the word of God have hope for eternal life. Jesus Christ told Nicodemus he could not be in the kingdom unless he was born again. Oh, it was all strange to Nicodemus. This has been pointed out many times in many different sermons. But he had to be born by the word of God. Also, we need to be aware of the fact that it's by that word we will be judged. I'm afraid there are way too many people that think that God is this great benevolent being, that when all of humanity is gathered before him, that he will be gracious to the point of casting his word aside and saying, but you weren't so bad. So, come on. I've got a place reserved for you. The truth of the matter is, there is going to be a place preserved for two groups of people. Those who do the word of God and those who do not do the word of God. And they're not the same place. It is by the word that we'll either be justified or condemned. John chapter 12 and verse 48 tells us this. There were those who rejected Jesus. There were those who rejected the words of Jesus. And notice what he said to them there. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him at that last day. When we stand before the judgment bar of God, we will be judged based on how we responded to the word of God. If indeed we followed the word of God, we've done what it said, we believed it, we obeyed it, we remained faithful to it, then yes, we have hope. But if indeed we have rejected it, we've not received that word, we've refused to follow it, or refused to follow it as God would have it followed, we'll be condemned by it. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, we know that Revelation is written in signs and symbols. But this symbolic language helps us to understand, helps us to perhaps create in our minds a vision of what the judgment might be like. It says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Can you imagine, if you will, all the souls of humanity standing before God? And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Listen, according to their works. Everyone will be judged based upon what they do in this life. But everyone will be judged by the same standard. It is by the word of God. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 36 and 37, we find Jesus speaking about how people will be judged. He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. The truth of the matter is that we will speak and act in accordance to how we've been taught. Until we learn differently, we will continue down that path. If we depart this life on the wrong path, it will be costly indeed. Before that judgment, we see that by the word, the material world will be destroyed. All too often, people worry about what's going to be left behind when they leave. What are they going to leave their family? What are they going to leave behind as a legacy? When it's all said and done, none of that's going to matter. The material world will be destroyed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. We read part of it earlier. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, listen, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of godly men. People wonder what's going to happen to this world. It's going to burn up. It's going to be destroyed. There's nothing going to be left for any kind of earthly kingdom. And the Word teaches us this. But it's also by that same Word, the Word that we've been talking about the whole evening, that we can obtain the victory that we need in this life. Oftentimes when people travel through this life, they wonder what it is that makes them successful. How is it that they can be victorious in this life? There's only one way to truly be victorious in this life. And that is by reading, studying, and obeying that word. In Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 through 11, we see about a victory. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. The church was victorious in that time of which Revelation was written, the fall of Jerusalem. And that which stood in the way of the spread of the gospel was done away with. And the gospel continued to be spread. We can be victorious. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we find how that we can be victorious. We must follow his word. And we must love him in order to follow that word. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. How important is the word of God to you? You know, there's no escape from God's judgment, and there's no way to hide from the word. There's no getting around it. You will face it in this life, or you will face it just before you are sentenced to eternal condemnation. Why not let the word into your heart today? Why not let it take effect in your life? You know, there's no excuse for anyone to die in sin. There are many people all over the world that are approaching death. Many of those people will die in sin. But none of those people will be able to have the excuse, I just didn't know. Because God has told us. He has directed us. He has provided for us his word. And all those who reject the word of God are rejecting him. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 14 through 14 teaches us that the Son of God can be received. And he's received through being obedient to him. And when one does that, they can become a child of God. We know that previous to that, It is pointed out that there were many who rejected him or refused to receive him. But verse 12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How does the Word affect you this evening? Are you a child of God? If not, you need to be. If not, you can be. The Bible teaches us that we are to hear the Word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33, we find these words, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." This, if I'm not mistaken, was Cornelius speaking. We are gathered here to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Willingness to hear what God wanted them to do. One must also believe. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." One must also repent. Acts 17:30, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." Having heard, believed, and repent, the next step in the gospel plan of salvation is to confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself addressed this in Matthew 10, 32 and 33. "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And one must be baptized. Baptized into Christ. The like figure wherein even baptism doth also now save us. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Following this by the Word of God, by obedience to the Word of God, a person has become a child of God. Then we are charged with remaining faithful until death. That is a solemn charge that we all should heed. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, directed to a congregation, we read, the latter part of the verse says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Therefore, that is part of the plan of salvation. It is not only becoming saved, but also remaining in that relationship with God, preserving it by continual obedience to his word. Perhaps there are some this evening who have not done these things. They need to do it. Perhaps there are some here this evening that have allowed themselves to slip and fall. It happens. But God is gracious. He has provided the means whereby we, as his children, can come back to him. And it is through repentance and prayer, as we read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. The same thing that Simon was told. One day we're going to stand before God. The books will be opened. And one of the books that will be opened will be his word. And perhaps we'll be asked a question. How did we respond in regard to that word? I guess the closing question tonight is, what will your answer be? That's for you to decide. If you need to respond to the invitation, we ask you to come as we stand and sing the selected hymn.